idea from when he was speaking on being a sluggard. And he read this passage, one of these passages about an ant, and I was like, you know, there's a lot of good things that we could observe about the ant that really could apply to ourselves, not just as an individual, but also as the church. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." This is the passage Jason referenced. "Consider her ways and be wise." In Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 24 through 25, it says, "Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer." So this morning, what I'd like for us to do is just for a few moments to consider the ways of the ant. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. "Go to the ant, consider her ways and be wise." What is it saying? If you consider her ways, that is an act of wisdom on our part. Look and observe the things that the ants do. Observe the work ethic. Ethic is really what we're going to talk about a lot this morning. But observe the things that they do, the way that they act. And he says, if you are wise, consider making these things your own ways. When we take time to consider the ways of the ant, there's simply just three things that I want to discuss this morning. And first, I believe the fairly obvious, and it's what Jason touched on a lot Sunday night. I appreciated his lesson there, but it's just the fact that we're always busy and that we're always working. We're not being what he talked about, a sluggard. We're not letting ourselves be found doing nothing, but we are constantly busy. We're busy at work. We observe the ant and them little critters. They just move around just as quick as they possibly can. They're always doing something. They're always looking for food. They're always building their houses. They're always trying to get into our homes and into our kitchen cabinets. They're always doing something. You know, there's a lot that we can take from that as well. The Bible calls us to be laborers. It calls us to be workers. It calls us to be servants, to go into the world and to preach, to do. It's just constantly calling us to do things. Just very generally put, one of the lessons of the gospel is do. Just do. Do something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 58, Paul reminds us of something here. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Notice what he says. How often should we be abounding in the work of the Lord? He says, always. Always. It reminds me of Colossians chapter 3, 16 and 17, when it says, "Wherever you do in the name of the Lord, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." You know, I believe one of the things that we all need to realize is, yes, we have jobs in this world. Yes, we go to school and we work. Yes, we have things that we do. We have to work on our houses. We work in our families. We do all of these things. Many of us have chosen different professions. I preach. This is what I do full time. And it's a very wonderful job. It's a very amazing job. I'm so thankful for it because I get to spend my days in the Word of God. But one of the things we all need to remember is whether we are preaching, whether we are teaching in school, whether we are working in a place of business, whether we are in some manager position in some company, whatever we may be, our work is still meant to be in the Lord. Our work is still meant to be in the Lord. Meaning just because your job is not full-time in the work, you still have that responsibility. The only work that is not in vain, remember our study in Ecclesiastes, we talked about all these things and all the earthly achievements. Brother Bruce talked about them a little bit this morning. All these earthly achievements, what they are is meaningless. They are in vain. They mean nothing. Paul reminds us there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, the only labor that is not in vain is the work that is done in the Lord. And everything that we do needs to be done in the name of the Lord. We need to stay busy. We need to be always working. There's always something that we can be doing. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks a whole lot in this book about how we have all been given different gifts and different talents and abilities. But the thing that they all have in common, though they are all so different, is that they are all needed to be used for the very same purpose. And that is for the Lord. For the Lord. New Testament teaches that even in our earthly positions to our earthly masters, we need to serve them as unto the Lord. This is our purpose. This is our goal. James in chapter 2 in verse 18. James in chapter 2 in verse 18. There in the context, it's talking about how faith without works is dead. It says in verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works.'" And James says, "I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faith by my works." You know, there in the context, it speaks of Abraham and it speaks of Rahab. And it says in verse 21, it gives us a little bit of insight. It gives us actually a lot of insight. It gives us the answer to how Abraham was justified. How was Abraham justified? It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac?" Oh, you can't say that because that's saying that you earn your way to heaven. All the things that you do. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying Abraham obeyed God. Abraham listened to God. Oh, but the Bible, the New Testament teaches that we don't have to submit to works. No, the Bible teaches a distinction between works. Works of the old law and then the new works that Jesus Christ brought about. We are His workmanship created in Ephesians for good works. Created for good works. And James chapter 2 and verse 18 says that we cannot say we have faith unless we are working to show it. Unless we are busy. Referencing back to what we said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 when Paul is saying we are always abounding in the work of the Lord. How can we say that we are in faith if we are not working and abounding in the Lord, in the work of the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 10, it gives us something that we really need. Paul gives us something here that we really need to understand and to grasp about what will happen one day to our works that we do in this world, to the things that we submit to, the things that we make important, to the things that we make priority. What we do with our time, Paul is going to say, will matter because God will bring it into remembrance and He will hold you accountable for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, "According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." What he's trying to establish is the fact that we were made for a holy purpose, and part of that holy purpose is to be constantly working and being fruitful and growing closer and closer to God each day. And Paul says, one day, all of those things that you do, John in the book of Revelation reminds us, everything that you do, all your deeds, everything that you have done in this life, said it will be brought back into remembrance. And by those things, you will be held accountable. Our work will become manifest and it will be tested. What work is it talking about? Well, obviously it's talking about the kind that is not in vain. What kind of work is it that will stand the fire? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, the only work that will stand the fire is the work of the Lord, because it's the only work that is not in vain. And so the question is, daily, for every single one of us, daily, ask yourselves the question, how much work for the Lord are you engaged in? How much work for the Lord are you engaged in? Are you engaged in any work for the Lord? Do you consider to be getting in your car and driving to services, that to be your work for the Lord? How much are you engaged in? There's so much more that I could be doing and I need to be doing, and I need to put my mind to it. I gave you a perfect example a while ago. There's many opportunities that I have to do different things and provide different teaching aids, and I've simply failed to commit to them, and I need to do better at that. And I'm sure we all have things that we need to be doing better for the Lord. We need to always be busy looking for other opportunities, looking for places where we can serve. Always busy and always working. Second thing I want to examine about the ant, as we observe the ant, is that the ants work together in a very organized, very systematic way. And it's really neat to watch them work. One ant, and we've all experienced this, if you find one ant crawling across the floor in your house, you can bet there are more to come. We can see when we have our homes infested, one ant finds food, it will not be long before the others will find out. There is a communication that just immediately happens. I was doing a little bit of research on the ant, just in preparing for this, just kind of reading up on them. And there's so, Brother Bruce was talking about the things in nature this morning and all the things, all of creation and how it's, so many things. He talked about the monarch butterfly as an example of just, it has to be God. It just has to be created. And if you go and study even something as small and something that really is a pest to us, like the ant, there is so much design, even at that. Did you know that if you step on one ant, it immediately sends out a hormone into the air that tells all the other ants to flee? I thought that was really cool. And even the sand pile that we see so many times in our yards that stands like this and it just looks like a mound with a hole in the top of it, there are many different cavities within that sand pile that they construct in a way to where it does many things like keep water out. They're very picky about where they put an anthill. They go and they observe different pressures and humidities and different things, and they can tell exactly where they need to build that anthill. There is so much organization within the ant community. And you know what? We need to look at that concept and consider the ways of the ant. And work together in an organized way as the church of God, as the church of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind." I'm going to read a couple verses quickly to you. 1 Peter 3, 8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And in the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith." What is God's purpose for His church? Unity. His purpose for us all is not just to be working, but God intends for us to be working together, to be working with one another, to be encouraging one another daily, to be rejoicing with one when He rejoices, to be sorrowful with one when He is sorrowful. He expects us to work as a unit, as a body, rather than just a bunch of separate and distinct individuals. Are we all separate and distinct individuals? Yes, of course we are. But God's purpose for those separate, distinct individuals is to become one in a unity of the Spirit of God. To be unified in our minds, to be working together, to be working and straining and striving for that common goal that Paul said he was pressing towards. We need to all be pressing toward that same goal, but we need to be pressing and striving together in an organized way. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. If you ever ask the question, we observe, we go back to New Testament times, we look at Acts and we see how quickly the church grew. I mean, like overnight, after one sermon, we saw 3,000 people converted. And you know, we can examine today, and it's not hard to see that the church is not growing like it used to. And there could be a number of different factors. You know, we could blame it on the world and say, well, the world's just getting further and further away from God, and they're just, just really unwilling to submit to a God and more driven by whatever lifestyle that they may want to have. They're more driven by those sinful ways. Maybe it's just the fact that organized religion, so many people feel, is just unattractive, and a lot of people see hypocrites in the church, and so they'll use that as a way, a means to not come to the Lord. I saw something interesting. I don't get on Facebook very much, but I saw something kind of funny one time. You know, I've heard that excuse a whole lot. Somebody doesn't go to church because there are hypocrites in the church. Is that true? Well, yeah. But at the same time, think about it and apply it to other areas. And what this picture said, it said, not going to church because of the hypocrites is like not going to the gym because of all the unfit people. It doesn't make sense. We would not go to the gym. We would not exercise because someone's in the room who is not in shape. We wouldn't do that. Okay? And so it doesn't make sense for us to use that argument. Yes, there are going to be people whose hearts are not right. But we shouldn't let that be something that keeps us from being right. Not only that, but maybe they need someone to help keep them accountable. Maybe they need someone to help push them. Maybe they need somebody to help encourage them. My point in saying all of this is maybe one of the reasons the church is not growing is because the separate parts are not working properly. Maybe Jason Langford's not doing what he should be doing. Maybe somebody else is not doing what they should be doing. Someone else is not pulling their weight, is not doing their job, is not making an effort to be an encouragement to all of those here. And because not all the parts are working properly, the body is kind of shifting, not proportional. And people see that and they think, okay, well, I'm not going to join that. Maybe instead of shifting the blame to the world on why the church is not growing, maybe we should look inwardly. And I'm not saying this for any particular reason, this congregation. It's for all congregations. It's for us all to consider. Are we working properly? Paul tells us if the parts are working properly, the body as a whole will grow and it will be built up. It will be built up. I saw a quote, and I don't know where it came from. I put it in quotes just because that's all I knew to do, but I didn't know who said it. It says, several logs burn brightly together. Separate one, and before you know it, its flame will go out. We know that's true. We've all built a fire before. You put all the logs together, you build the fire, and as long as they're together, they're providing heat for one another, and the flame keeps going. But if you want it to go out, just move them away from each other. Just move them away from each other. We're able to go to Prince Street Friday night for their meeting up there, and James Hamilton, his topic was, fan the flame. Well, one of the things we need to understand, and we sing that song, Light the Fire, Light the Fire. It's in our supplement books. You know, one of the things we need to realize about keeping our flames going is if we want them to keep going, just like the fire, we have to put ourselves in the midst of other brethren. We have to. Can't get around it. Our fire cannot be fanned. It cannot be kindled if we are just, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to show up, but I'm going to slip out before anybody gets a chance to talk to me. Our fires cannot be burning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn over there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. What is that passage trying to tell us? It's saying everyone who is here, everyone, we need you. We need you. Everyone who should be here but is not here, we need them. We need them. It's not like we're just over here saying, okay, well, we're just functioning. We're still having services. Everything's going great. Even though they're not here. No, we need them here. We need to reach out to them. We need to get them here. We need to encourage them to be here. And if they have not the desire to be here, then we need to act on the Bible with discipline and warn them and separate ourselves. Because they are keeping us from functioning in an organized and orderly manner. And we need to get back to that. We need each other to function properly. What does that mean? Well, it means a number of things, just many examples that we could put ourselves to. We need to be here when we meet together. We need to be here when we meet together. We need to take part in our worship, and we need to make sure that when we are singing, when we are listening to the Word, and when we are praying, that we're not just going through the motions, but that our hearts are completely and absolutely engaged in the things that are taking place, that we truly are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. To function properly, we need to get excited about coming and being with our brethren. I just wrote just a little article just in general to parents in the bulletin. And one of the things that that I see a lot, and a lot of what I wrote in that article was inspired by my brother and sister-in-law and their kids. They're great, great parents. Great, great parents. And they do a number of things. They've done so well at teaching them to pray, not at just the traditional times of the day. But if one of their kids, maybe for an example, if at night they say, well, I'm scared, don't turn the lights out or don't leave. Instead of just trying to console them, they say, okay, well, if you're scared, well, let's pray. Let's pray about it. And God will help us. And they're great at doing things like that. But one of the things that I feel like so many parents are getting away from today, or going to today, is teaching their kids this concept of, okay, we have to go to church. Put your clothes on. We have to go to church. We have to. And though that may not be what we mean, that's the attitude we start breeding in those kids. We get to go to services. We get to go worship God today. We get to go worship God. Get excited about coming. All of us, get excited about coming. Get excited about being with our brethren. In order for us to function properly, another thing is we need to put effort into it. What do I mean by putting effort into it? I mean the night before, get some sleep. There is nothing more sad than someone who has been so inconsiderate of God that they're falling asleep during His worship. By choice. Oh, I stayed up till 1 o'clock watching a movie because I wasn't considerate enough of God to want to be awake and alert for His services. Prepare. Sleep. Know what you're going to wear. Get dressed. Respect God. Be on time. Be punctual. On your way to services, don't turn the radio on and listen to that trash. Put on a hymn. Prepare yourself. Don't ever put that stuff on the radio. But what I mean is don't just put anything on the radio on the Lord's Day. Listen to hymns and prepare your hearts and minds for coming and worshiping the Lord. Parents, teach your kids to prepare for Bible class. And parents, prepare for your Bible class. Elderly people, prepare for your Bible class. Young adults, old adults, whatever it may be, prepare for your Bible classes. And then here's one more that I thought of. Make an effort to talk to people. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people make a comment or complain because they feel like nobody will talk to them. But if you observe them, they come in the door, sit in their pew, and they don't move in an effort to talk to anybody. But we're so quick to point our finger, say, nobody walked past me and talked to me. Well, who did you talk to? Who did you make an effort to talk to? You know, if we want something, put some effort into it. If we want a return on an investment, we have to invest something. We have to do something. We have to show that we care. Visit the sick, care for those who are in need. So many things that we could be doing, but we need to be all doing them so that we are functioning properly and that the Lord's work, the Lord's church can be built up very quickly. Last point. Have you ever noticed something about ants? You know, I got some kind of sick satisfaction when I was a child of when I saw an anthill, I'd just walk over and just poof. You know? Did you do that? I'm sure we've all done that from time to time. We see an anthill, we're like, I think I'm going to knock that over. But when you do that, and you get your fulfillment from doing that, have you ever just stood there and just watched them? What do? They immediately start rebuilding. You know, that amazes me because I put myself in that position. I'm thinking, okay, I put all this time and this effort into building this home, this community for us. And this dude just comes and just knocks it over. And here everybody else is just looking around. Is just starting rebuilding. I just can't help but imagine being in that position. I'd be sitting over here thinking, man, I ain't doing that again. He's standing right there. He's just going to knock it over again. But they immediately begin to rebuild. Immediately. When you'd think they'd take just a little bit of time and get angry or upset. You know, in Acts chapter 14, Paul was stoned to the point where they thought he was dead and they drug him out of the city. And it says on the next day he got up and began teaching again. And the result of that, it says he was strengthening people and telling them that through many trials and tribulations, you will enter the kingdom of God. He didn't give up. He didn't turn around and go home. He didn't get angry. He didn't retaliate. He was stoned to the point of death. And on the very next day, it says he rose up and began doing the very thing that got him stoned. Jesus didn't quit after being brought low, being hung on the cross. The Bible tells us that he could have called angels to deliver him from the cross and deliver him from the pain, but instead he stayed there and he suffered. And he didn't give up. He kept working. And he fulfilled his purpose. We need to become like the ant. We need to become like Paul. We need to follow the example of Jesus. There are times when we too are going to be kicked around. There are times when hard times and trials and burdens are going to fall upon us. And you know, it's so tempting to just let ourselves get down and say, well, you know, I've had a rough week. I'm just going to take a break. I'm just going to rest and try to get over all this. I'm going to give myself time to think. And it's tempting to start feeling sorry for ourselves and to start thinking that we've just got it so bad. But don't let Satan convince you of that. But rather, respond God's way. Rather, consider the ways of the ant. When times get hard, just get back to work. When life gets you down, work harder. And press on towards that goal. And finish the race. Remember, there is a place of rest waiting for those who have exhausted themselves in this life, in the work that is not in vain. Hebrews chapter 10, closing with these two passages. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35 and verses 36 and 39 is just a reminder to us to keep our confidence, to not shrink back. It says, I'm just going to read verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has its great reward. You have need of endurance. In verse 39, it says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith, and we are of those who preserve their souls. And then Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, it says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Don't look back. We need to commit ourselves to work daily for the Lord. We need to commit ourselves to work with the Lord's people in an orderly and in an organized way. We need to make sure that we are doing our individual parts as the body, functioning properly so that the body can grow and be built up. And we need to make sure that when hard times come, that we understand that the answer is just get back to work. No complaining. No pitying yourself, but just lifting up your cross and following Him. You know, just as we mentioned that Jesus did, you know, times got pretty hard for Him. Really hard. To the point to where He hung on that cross without someone to even stand by His side. We need to understand and realize that He did it for us. And through it, He was showing His love for each and every one of us as He so willingly hung there on that cross and paid the